We're turning tonight again to 1 Kings chapter 13, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 11. 1 Kings 13, beginning at verse 11. And we're dealing with the death tonight of the unnamed prophet from Judah, who prophesied against the altar of Jeroboam at Bethel. Verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet, also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back unto thee, unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place, of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled him, for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is a man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we pray that we may glean some precious truth for our own souls and direction for our own lives from this portion of the word of God that we have read. Truly, O God, we learn how important obedience is to thee, and how important the word of the Lord and obedience to the word of the Lord truly is. We ask you to open our understanding, give us something from yourself tonight, cause thy word to be exalted and thy name glorified. We commit ourselves to thee. Work in us by thy grace that which is well-pleasing in thy sight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jeroboam is called in Scripture Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who worked evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeroboam had every opportunity to be an excellent king. God promised him a kingdom like unto David's kingdom if he would walk in the ways of the Lord, if he would honor the Lord. But Jeroboam did not honor the Lord. He worked evil in the sight of the Lord. And instead of worshiping the Lord, he made two golden calves. One he put in Bethel on the south, and one in Dan in the north of Israel. And Jeroboam, while he had 10 tribes of Israel following him, and only 2 tribes were left in Judah, or to Judah, in Jerusalem, he was so afraid that if the people went to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, they would go back to the kingdom of Judah. The very thing God told him would establish him forever is a thing that he didn't do. Instead, he chose idolatry to the worship of Jehovah. The man of God from Judah came, and the man of God, we looked at his message to that place, he put Bethel under the ban. He excommunicated them from the house of the Lord. And in excommunicating them, he would not eat with a king. He would not only not eat with a king, but he wouldn't eat or drink with anyone else. For so was a commandment of the Lord. Now, reading the story that we read tonight, we saw that there was an old prophet living there who was a compromiser. He could put up with Jeroboam. He could put up with the worship of the golden calves. He could put up with idolatry, contrary to the word of the Lord. And what he does was not good. But God is always true to his word. And when God gives directions to his servants, he expects them to be carried out. This morning we noted how faithful God was in protecting his servant. For when he spoke against the altar of Jeroboam, Jeroboam wanted him arrested. He stretched forth his hand, and his hand dried up. It withered. God protected his servant, and God expected him to obey his word. He did, until he believed the wrong message. It teaches us a great lesson, and the great lesson is this, that God does not change his mind. And we have the lesson in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let the anathema, the curse of God, rest upon him. And while the old prophet said, an angel spoke to me, an angel had not spoken to him. And therefore, the man of God from Judah, he believed the old prophet, and he returned with him, and his fate and the judgment that fell from God. There are 2 things we want to do tonight as we examine this. Number one, we want to examine the old prophet that lived in Bethel, what he did. Second, then we want to take a look at the man of God from Judah who was slain by the lion. And finally, we want to get some lessons that we can apply to our own lives. First of all, the old prophet. Age should bring wisdom. So we learn in Job chapter 32 and verse 7. But age should also bring piety. and we learn that from Job chapter 12 and verse 7. But it seemed that this old prophet didn't have either. He was foxy. He was a deceiver. But he didn't have neither wisdom nor piety. The old king, Jeroboam, and the old prophet remind us of the saying that you often hear, there is no sinner like an old sinner. And it was the great George Mueller, I think it was he, who prayed daily, Lord, keep me from dying a wicked old man. When you go through the scriptures, we find that a lot of times men made their big mistakes. Men that God had used made big mistakes when they were old, rather than when they were young. The second thing we learn about this old prophet that lived in Bethel, it was only the false teacher that was styled a prophet. The other man is continuously called a man of God from Judah. Well, he was a prophet. He was a prophet of God. The other man was called a prophet probably because he was schooled in the school of the prophets. And the man of God was an irregular that wasn't used often, but he had a mighty message from God. And he had the signs that followed showing that he was sent by God. And the signs established and authenticated him as a genuine messenger of the Lord. Now, when God employs an irregular, he usually gives them a sign for others to recognize that they are indeed of God. But that old prophet in Bethel is an interesting person, like Pergamos in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, God says to the church at Pergamos, he said, I know where you're dwelling. You're dwelling where Satan's throne is. And Satan's throne seemed to be where the old prophet was dwelling in Bethel. Like Lot, who had pitched his tent towards Sodom. Because there he could make his money and he could live easily. This old man was in Bethel. Now, Lot, living in Sodom, he had no witness for his family. And when he announced to his family that God had told him that destruction is going to come, and that they're to get out, he seemed like one that mocked. Why believe him? It was his idea to be there. And so it was with a prophet also. The old prophet remained in Bethel, knowing the wickedness of Jeroboam. Conscience would bade him go, but convenience would make him stay. And it's amazing how many people succumb to convenience over conscience. A compromiser will. A compromiser is going to come out on the wrong side. You see, the old prophet of Bethel, he tried to serve two masters. Even though Jeroboam set up molten images in direct contradiction to the word of the Lord, he not only set up molten images, he set up a sanctuary for them. More than that, he ordained a priesthood for them. And we don't read of the old prophet ever raising his voice against it as a servant of God. He compromised. He doesn't sanction the burning of incense, but he let his sons go there. His sons were there when Jeroboam was offering it. And how wicked. If it isn't good enough for me, it isn't good enough for my children. How wicked this was. He compromises by sending his sons. See, the Word of God tells us in James chapter 2, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, is what the Word of God says. They who try to obtain both worlds generally contrive and they lose both. I have a little paper under the glass on my desk written by one of my favorite Bible teachers, A.T. Pearson, on the verse, "He that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life, the same shall save it." A.T. Pearson says, the meaning is this, the person who would save their life will lose it. But the person who loses their life in the service of God will find it again in more service for God. And eventually, in an eternity with God. It's like the corn of wheat, he says, falling into the ground that dies and bears a great harvest. He that would save his life shall lose it. He that will lose his life, the same shall save it. The problem with the old prophet, he stoops to lies. The old prophet is a lot like Balaam was, the false prophet of the Old Testament, who, in all that we read about him, he told the truth. But the Word of God says he was a false prophet. Balaam died among the enemies of Israel where they were fighting the people of God. This old prophet's character and conduct were just as strange as Balaam's were. Prophetic gift does not imply piety. Now he had the gift of prophecy, it doesn't mean that he had a godly life. It is not a new thing when God's ministers fall into sin. And finally, I'd like to say about the old prophet, he slays a man of God. He slayed him with his tongue. Not with a sword, but with his tongue. He did it by lying to him. And he slew a man who was more righteous and who was better than he was. For remember that when Joseph was in prison in Egypt, and the two men, the chief butler and the chief baker, told their dreams to Joseph, and Joseph interpreted them. When the chief butler stands before Pharaoh, when Pharaoh dreams, and he talks about Joseph, he said, when that man interprets a dream, it's right. He said, me, he restored to mine office. But the chief baker, he hanged. In other words, it was the word of Joseph that did the work. And it was the word of this prophet. And it's the words of the Bible that are going to come to pass. He that believeth not, the scripture says, hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The word of God brings life, but it also brings death. Now let's look at this man of God from Judah. The man of God from Judah is a genuine believer. He believes every word. False prophets were not as plentiful in these days as they were later in Israel during the days of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They weren't near as plentiful. And furthermore, this prophet from the unnamed prophet, the man of God, was not prepared for such unblushing deceit. He believed that old man. See, love think of no evil. So I read in 1 Corinthians 13. You always have to be suspect of someone who's thinking evil of someone else. Love thinketh no evil. love believeth all things, we also read in that same context in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that great love chapter. But we read that in Galatians 1 verse 8, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. He didn't say the Lord told me. He said an angel from heaven told me. That's interesting. Because the Hebrew people gave a lot of attention to angels. For the law of God was ministered to Israel at the hands of angels. So we read in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen says, you who received the law at the disposition of angels but have not kept it. And Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 speak much of angelic witness. But Paul says that no matter who the person is, if they tell you another way to get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ, let the anathema of God rest upon them. It's a serious thing, beloved, to tamper with the Word of God. Especially the Word of God that deals with the salvation of the soul. There isn't any other way to be saved other than through Jesus Christ the Lord. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, the man of God is deceived by lies. And this is a favorite device of the enemy. John 8 verse 44 says that Satan is the father of liars. The father of lies. He lied in the Garden of Eden and Eve believed him. The man of sin, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist, when he makes his appearance on earth, he's going to be a liar in all deceitfulness of unrighteousness, the Word of God says. Satan is a liar. And we can trace his activity. And the last activity of Satan is found in Revelation chapter 20. He's deceiving the whole world. In the fifth chapter of the first epistle of John, we read that the whole world, the world, lieth in the lap of the wicked one. Satan is a deceiver. He has been at it for a long time. It is his chief weapon. He is a liar and the father of lies. Now, if he can sugarcoat the lies, if he can make them look good, if he can make them sound religious, the greater the deception. So the man of God, he returns to Bethel. What a mistake. This faithful and courageous servant who defied the king, who refused his dainties, who refused his rewards, he fails. Doesn't your heart ache for him? Mine does. It makes me angry on the inside to see a man deceitfully trick a man into death. He is tricked to disobedience to the express command of the Lord. We learn something from this. God expects his commands to be obeyed in their entirety. God expects his commands to be obeyed. And the man of God from Judah, he knew the mind of God, and he disobeyed. But then when he gets to his home, the home of the old prophet, and he's eating with him, partaking of his dainties, as it were, he's denounced by the old prophet. The old prophet who led him into sin denounces him afterward. What a lesson. The deceiver turns upon his victim. And that's what Satan is going to do to all his victims. He turns upon his victims. What a lesson this gives us. Satan hates man. It wouldn't appear that way. He appears to love man and to give man what man wants. But he really hates man because God has determined to redeem man through the work of Christ. And Satan is determined to thwart the purposes of God. Did you notice from that? That you cannot get any comfort from companions in sin. Ever notice that? People who go sinning together, when something happens, they don't comfort one another. The person, the sinner, is eventually an awful lonely person. The loneliness of a lost eternity. The loneliness of the sinner. He may have companions while he's in sin, and while he can afford to run with them to their riot, but his companions flee when he needs them the most. I can prove that. Who's one of the worst sinners you can think of from the Bible? A man by the name of Judas Iscariot. He betrayed the Lord. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He was in cahoots with the high priest and the religious leaders of Israel. They wanted the Lord Jesus dead. And when he realized what he had done, and he goes back and he says, I've sinned. I betrayed innocent blood. And he brought the money. What did they say to him? What is that to us? See that to it. We can't help it. Oh, friend, here we get a real look at what the world is in all its ugliness. The Christian life may call for sacrifice. The Christian life may call for an uncompromising stand on spiritual things. But I'd rather take my stand there anytime, in fellowship and in company with God and His people, than to be in company with sinners. Did you notice, as we read, that the man of God, he suffered and he hears his doom in silence? He doesn't say, you're wrong. He doesn't say, God is unjust. No prophet. A lion kills him because of his disobedience. The Word of God tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, be not many teachers, knowing that teachers shall receive the greater condemnation. It's quite a test. Here's a man who took a stand, and he took a stand publicly. He told the king publicly he can't take anything that he had. He couldn't eat with him. He couldn't take his reward. But now he succumbed to a liar. But I want you to notice the last thing about the man of God. His body was neither mangled nor dishonored. The lion slew him, all right. Though deceived, friends, he was not forsaken. God did not forsake that man. See, there's a verse in the 116th Psalm, the 15th verse, that says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the donkey and the lion were standing over his body, as it were, guarding it from anything happening to it. They keep watch over the man. He was given an honorable burial. All the grace of God in his care for a servant that he used who later was deceived. Application number one. We notice in this passage the treachery of compromise. We are living in a day of compromise. The old prophet had no testimony in Bethel. His sons knew now where he stood. The old prophet had no testimony, and he didn't want somebody coming along who did. What a lesson for us in our day. And he's asking that when he dies, that he be buried, that his bones be laid aside of the bones of the prophet, of the man of God from Judah. It's like Balaam of old. You remember what Balaam said? Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. But to die the death of the righteous, you must live the life of the righteous. And the only way the life of the righteous can be lived is by faith in Christ and the righteousness of God being manifested through the life. In other words, when you get to the final analysis of that old compromiser's statement, the final analysis is this: the old prophet would take his chances with a man of God rather than with a king. The king can offer rewards. The king can shut your mouth if you're a compromiser. But he'd rather be with the old prophet or with the old man of God in his death. What a lesson here, the treachery of compromise. You know, we're living in a day when there's a call to compromise. How often do you hear someone talk about the holiness of God, the sureness of the lake of fire for those who reject Christ, the awfulness of eternity outside of Christ? Today is a day of compromise. A man came to me after the funeral for Brother Stafford the other day. I had never known him before. I had never met him. He was an older man. He teaches Sunday school in one of the larger churches downtown. He said, Ma, he said, I teach Sunday school. And he said, I used some of the verses that last Sunday that you used today. But he said, you know, people do not believe what I was saying. He said, you confirmed this morning or this afternoon what I taught Sunday morning. And he said, people are not reading their Bibles. People don't know what the Scriptures really teach. And I was so surprised at what he said to me. This is a day of compromise. We compromise oftentimes with our children. We compromise with the world. We compromise in many ways today. And there's a treachery connected with it. May God give us backbone to take a stand and not be ashamed of what we believe. Application number two. In the death of the man of God from Judah, he's honored by the very lion that slew him. Think that over. It is true that the deceived man died and the deceiver lived. The compromiser lived. But the lion which slew the comparatively innocent man would not even touch the lion prophet. When he came to get him, the lion was still there and the donkey was still there. But he didn't touch the deceiver. There's quite a lesson even in that. And we'd have to go out on a pretty long limb on that lesson, but there is one there. It teaches us something, that the child of God can be chastised, but his sin can be forgiven, and it is proven by his body being saved from dishonor. The man of God was chastised by God. His life was taken, but he was not forsaken by God, even though chastised. And even in his death, God honored the man. Now, while God may chastise his erring children, he never cast them away. And that's a glorious truth, friends. He may chastise his erring children, but he will not cast them away. For nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's a third application we want to leave with you tonight. To bring upon ourselves God's judgments, we need do more than turn a deaf ear to his warnings. If we as a people of God want to bring to ourselves the judgment of God, all we need to do is turn a deaf ear to his warnings. And therefore we have to ask the question, at whose altar are we serving the Lord? Are we serving the Lord at the altar of Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of whom we sang tonight? I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Or are we serving at the altar of Jeroboam, the work of our own hands? See, a golden calf was made by the hands of man. It's nothing but the work of our own hands. Are we serving at the altar of Jeroboam? Or are we serving at the altar of Jehovah? May God give us the ability and the backbone to make the right choice as his people. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to the close of this meeting tonight, we stand in amazement at your ways. We must say with David, as for God, his way is perfect. We naturally think it's the old prophet, the compromiser that should have been slain because of his lying and his deceit. But you rather chose to slay your servant who obeyed you in everything except when he listened to the deceiver. Father, we thank you for the honor that you gave him in his burial, for the honor that was manifested even in the animals. Your ways are past finding out, and we bow to give you our grateful thanks for the privilege of knowing the gospel and for the privilege of receiving Christ and knowing that our sins are indeed forgiven for his name's sake. Now we commend ourselves to you. We pray that the lessons of this portion of the Word of God may go with us. Deliver us, our Father, from compromise. Raise up this assembly as a strong witness to thy saving grace, thy wondrous care, thy power and glory in the salvation of the sinner, and enable us to ever proclaim that salvation is of the Lord, and thy name is glorified in the salvation of the sinner. So, Father, we commit our ways to thee, and we ask you to work in us that which is well-pleasing in thy sight, for the honor and glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.